Matthew chapter 5, I will be reading verses 1 through 9. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Some time ago, I heard the story about two brothers, twin brothers, as a matter of fact, who started a business together. They opened a general store on Main Street in their town. And the two found that the business was doing well. One day, the two of them were serving a number of customers, more than usual, who had come in asking for a number of different things. While they were serving the customers at the front of the store, at one point, one of the customers paid one of the brothers $1, and that brother took it to the back of the store, and because there were so many customers coming in, he didn't take the time to open the cash register and put it in the cash register. That itself will tell you that this story is from a number of years ago. But he just laid it on the counter in the back of the store because there was no one back there. He laid it on the counter, went back to serve the customers. Eventually, all of the customers were served. They had all left the store, and the two brothers went to the back of the store. And the brother said to his brother, "Oh, what did you do with the $1 bill that I laid here on the counter? We were so busy, I didn't take the time to put it in the cash register." "I didn't see any $1 bill laying here on the counter." "Well, you must have seen it. You and I were the only ones who came to the back of the store when all of these customers came in. And I know I laid it here on the counter, so where is the $1 bill?" "I'm sorry, I didn't see any $1 bill. I also came back here, but there was no $1 bill on the counter. I don't know what happened to it, but I didn't see a $1 bill here." "Well, you must have seen it, because you were the only one who came back here, and I know I laid it on the counter." Well, this discussion turned into an argument. The one certain that he had laid it on the counter, and the other certain that he had never seen it there on the counter. It turned into an argument that actually continued again the next day. And it continued throughout the week, and eventually became such a division between these two brothers, and again, twin brothers, that after several months, they no longer spoke to each other. This was during the Great Depression, and although their store was doing fairly well, they realized there was no possibility to separate. They had to keep the store going. But in order to keep the peace, they agreed they wouldn't talk to each other anymore, but they would continue to run to the, store. And it got so far that eventually they painted down the center of the store a red line that divided their store into two parts. And they agreed they would never cross the line into the other side of the store because that was the other brother's responsibility, and they did not speak anymore. I'm told it's a true story. Kind of hard to believe, but on the other hand, I would tend to believe it. We are so prone to division and conflict. We are so prone to conflict that goes all the way from Russia invading Ukraine all the way to, I received a note yesterday from my cousin's daughter. She and her husband have been married a year. They bought a house after they got married. They love their little house. But yesterday she posted, "Please pray for us. We think we're going to have to find a new house because our neighbor next door is so abusive. And we don't know why." But she's always, the neighbor, cussing them out as they come and go. To the point where, as much as they love their house as newlyweds, they are concerned that this would not be a good place to raise their children, and they are considering moving someplace else. Our world is full of conflict. And in the midst of that conflict, we have a word of grace from Jesus, the seventh beatitude. The last time I was here, we studied the sixth beatitude. I only come once or twice a year. And with COVID, it's been even longer. So we're slowly making our way through the beatitudes. And we finally come to the seventh beatitude, which is a great word of grace in the midst of a world so full of conflict. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, how we need peacemakers in our world today. We need peacemakers on the political level. We need them on our local government level. We need them in our neighborhoods. We need them in our homes. We need them in our churches. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Well, what makes for a good peacemaker? What is necessary to make peace? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers. The beginning of making peace begins with the primary message of the whole Sermon on the Mount that we've touched upon each time we have studied a beatitude. The message of the whole Sermon on the Mount is summarized in the very first beatitude. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Why is there so much conflict in the world? The reason there is so much conflict in the world between people, the Bible says, is because people are in conflict with God. That's the root of the problem. We are not in harmony, unified with our God, the one and only true God. And this first beatitude gives us the path to reconciliation with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The path to peacemaking with God begins with the attitude described here as poor in spirit. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the fact that before God, every single one of us is a poor beggar. We have nothing to offer God. God gave us His commandments, lovingly gave us His commandments to protect us from evil and problems. He told us, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Why? Because God is the source of all things good, including the source of real peace. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And yet we do not fulfill those commandments. He gave us the commandments to Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not lie, do not covet, all to protect us from evil, but we have all violated those commandments. And the result is we stand before God as poor beggars who have violated the good laws that God gave us to protect us from evil. And in His holy presence, we're not worthy to stand there. We are poor beggars. And the path to reconciliation with God begins with understanding that in your heart and coming before God and saying, I know I have nothing to offer you. I know I've sinned against you. I know I've offended you by the things that I have done. In your presence, I'm just a poor beggar. Please forgive me. And by the name of Jesus, save me. This is the path to reconciliation with God. This is God's path to peace with God. And it is the beginning of understanding what it means to be a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker begins with understanding that the root of the problem is we're separated from God. We need to be reconciled with God by an attitude of poor in spirit, calling upon Jesus for forgiveness. Beginning with that attitude, we're on the path to being peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Bible talks about other characteristics of peacemakers, and that's what I want to look at now. Three qualities of a peacemaker that I see in the Bible. The first characteristic quality of a peacemaker, besides the one I already described, we see in Ezekiel 13, 10 to 12. Let me read it to you. Ezekiel says, precisely because they have misled my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash, say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Well, what is that all about? Ezekiel was a prophet to the first of the exiles, the Israelites, who because of their idolatry, God says, you will not be able to continue to live in my promised land if you follow idols. But they didn't listen, and they were sent into exile because of that idolatry. And Ezekiel is a prophet to these Jewish exiles. And the word that God gives to him is for the false prophets who are telling the exiles, well, all is peace now. Peace. But there is no peace. And they build a wall. The wall represents this idea that all the troubles are over. And they whitewash it. And Ezekiel says that wall is a fake. It will fall down. What is this characteristic that I'm looking for a peacemaker? Honesty. The false prophets were telling the people, all the troubles are over. Whereas God was saying, no, the sin still hasn't been dealt with. The prophets, the false prophets were saying, well, all is peace now. And God was saying, no, the punishment is not over. And Ezekiel is honest and he steps up and gives the people a message that they do not want to hear and says, you still have not given up your idolatry. The punishment is not over. Your false prophets are telling you all is peaceful now, but it's all a lie. He tells them the truth. Making peace begins with honesty. about the sin, about the offense, and about the consequences. We prefer to just gloss it over. It's a lot easier to just whitewash it and pretend there was no offense, to pretend that there is no problem. But you cannot achieve true peace unless you begin with honesty that recognizes all of the ugliness of the conflict in order to resolve it. What am I talking about? I just told you this story about the twin brothers. Well, eventually they came to a peaceful settlement. And that peaceful settlement was a red painted line down the middle of the store. But I'm going to tell you, it was a false peace. They never reconciled the problem. They created a whitewash that pretended that the problem was gone, but they never actually dealt with it. And the first step towards true peace is honesty. When there is a conflict, there is pain. When there is a conflict, there is offense. There is hurt. And you cannot achieve real peace unless you first recognize the pain and the conflict and the offense. This is the same way it is with this path of salvation that I just talked about, the message of the whole Sermon on the Mount. There is no peace with God if we pretend that we have never sinned against God. The path to peace with God begins with admitting, I'm a poor beggar. I don't measure up. Oh, I need Jesus to save me. And the same is true in our interpersonal relationships. When someone is offended, when someone has been hurt, maybe by what I did or someone else did, it will not work to say, well, let's just pretend that it never happened. That will be a wound that will fester and sooner or later come back and be worse than it ever was before. First quality of a peacemaker is honesty, which brings us to the second quality of a peacemaker. Being a missionary and at times serving in a pastoral role, let me just tell you, it's very rare to ever encounter a conflict where 100% of the responsibility falls on one side and the other side is completely innocent. It's very rare. I don't know if I've ever encountered that situation. I've encountered some situations where it's very obvious that one person carries the great weight of responsibility, but it's always, in my experience, a shared responsibility to some extent. And so to bring the offense out in the open is going to require courage, because we all have that tendency, if we believe we have been offended more than the other one, to defend ourselves. But peacemaking is going to require that both sides are honest about their responsibility in what happened. And that's difficult. That's hard. It requires a peacemaker with courage who is willing to put it all under a light and bring out all the ugliness of everything that happened. Until that is recognized and understood, you can't go forward. It all has to be recognized. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about this and he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Jesus says, if someone has hurt you, I'm talking about a serious hurt. If someone has hurt you, you should go and talk to them. You should go and talk to them. You need to be a peacemaker. Even though you are the one that was hurt, you need to go and talk to them. And that requires courage. Because we don't want to talk to that person who has hurt us. Go and tell him his fault, it says. The world has a name for that kind of peacemaker. I think the world would call that person a troublemaker. I think the world would just say, well, just get over it and forget about it. Well, if there's been a serious hurt, that's not going to work. Jesus says, go and talk to that person. A very good pastor friend of mine in Bolivia, Gregorio, what a heart for people he has. He told me early on, if you're in a church and you're a pastor and someone is offended by your presence or somebody has something against you, they must be the very first people that you go and visit, even though they are going to be the very last people that you want to visit. You have to go and talk with them. That's the only path that will work to bring peace. You're going to have to talk. Along that same line, going back to Ezekiel, God told him, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. If someone has sinned against you, it's not just about you coming to peace with that person. It's also about you loving that person who hurt you and for their sake going to them and say, do you understand how much you hurt me? Do you understand that you sinned against me? It is your responsibility to go to that person not just for your own peace, but also for the sake of the person who hurt you. Love your enemies. Even love those who hurt you. So we have, first of all, honesty. In order to have peace, you got to recognize the hurt. You cannot pretend that nothing happened. You've got to have honesty and recognize the hurt. Second, you've got to have courage. For your sake, for the sake of the other person, to go to that person and talk about what happened. Our third quality, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The third quality is humility. The third quality is humility. Did you hear what Paul said here? If anyone is caught in a transgression, caught in a sin, and maybe it's a sin against you, but if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, you who know Jesus, you need to go to that person to try and restore that person, to try and rescue that person. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's a temptation in doing that to pride. That's very dangerous. You need to go with humility. You need to go with the understanding it could just as easily be me who sinned against someone else, and they have to come to me to try and help me understand that and rescue me from that sin. Humility. It could just as easily be me who needs someone to come and talk to me about the sin that I've committed, that I'm caught in. We must be humble. Matthew 5, 23 to 24, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." It's not just that if you see someone else in a sin or someone has sinned against you, you must go to them. In the same spirit of humility, if you realize, probably revealed by the Holy Spirit to you in your heart, if you realize you have sinned or hurt someone else, in the same way you are called to go find the person that you are hurt. We are tempted to ask, well, which comes first? Who has the responsibility to be the first person to speak up? The one who has been hurt or the one who has hurt someone else? And the answer from the Bible is whichever one recognizes it first. There's no priority here. We're all responsible to respond as soon as the Spirit touches our heart about it. Whether you were offended or you've caused the offense, go. Jesus says here, if you're in the temple offering your gift at the altar and you remember, I hurt someone, stop right there. Just leave your gift and go find that person and make peace. Make things right. Don't let anything hold you back from making it right, to bringing peace to that relationship right now. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 4, 32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So we have three characteristics. The first, honesty. To bring peace, you cannot pretend that nothing happened. You're going to have to talk about it. And that can be very painful in itself, but it's necessary. And peacemakers are willing to talk about it. Because, second characteristics, they have courage. They desire to love and to care for their neighbor more than anything else. And that gives them, by faith, courage to go and address the situation, whether they were offended or whether they have caused the offense. And then finally, humility. Recognizing it could just as easily be me who caused the offense. It could just as easily be me who would need somebody to come and talk to me about what I did. A number of years ago, I was in a church, and for various circumstances of the time, I needed to change my church. It's a long story. I tried to do so as respectfully and lovingly as I could. But I met one of the members of that church many years later and discovered that she was quite offended with me for my departure. But more than my departure, she was offended, as she told the story, because after I had left sometime later, she had seen me at another event, and I had completely ignored her and wouldn't talk to her at all. When she told me the story, I could not imagine that I had ever been at any event like she described to me. In fact, I was certain that I had not been at the event that she was certain that she had seen me at, and I had completely ignored her. So when she brought this up with me and how offended she was that after I had left and seen her sometime later, I had ignored her, instead of listening to her, I began to defend myself, saying, I know I couldn't have been at that event. I don't know who you thought you saw. It wasn't me. I would never have ignored you. And it turned into an argument. To this day, I regret that instead of arguing about whether I was actually there and had ignored her, to this day, I regret that I did not take the Spirit of Christ at that moment and simply say, I see that somehow I really offended and hurt you. I'm so sorry for that. Would you please forgive me? That's the spirit of humility that makes for peace. I still to this day don't think it was me that she saw, but so what? It was an opportunity to make peace. I'm so sorry. I can see that you are offended by what happened. Please forgive me. The spirit of humility is key for peacemaking. Go back to my story about the twin brothers. The story continues that many years later, the business was actually doing very well. The depression was over, but there was still the red line down the middle of the store, and they still never spoke to one another. And one day, a brand new Cadillac pulled up in front of the store, and a man got out, dressed very nicely, came into the store, asked to see the owner. Well, he was directed to one of the brothers. And he went to the brother and he said, many years ago, during the Depression, I had lost everything. I had been raised in a good home. I was taught Christian values. But I was in this town. I was walking through the alley in the back of this store. The door was ajar. I saw through the crack in the door $1 laying on the counter. And I was hungry and I was discouraged. And I knew it was wrong, but I saw no one was looking. Everyone was in the front of the store. I opened the door. I took the dollar. And it has bothered my conscience to this day. And I've come to pay back the dollar and any other amount that you think would be fitting for taking that dollar. As he told the story, the owner of the store that he was telling the story to began to sob. And he sobbed, and he took this man by the arm across this red line to another man who looked almost exactly the same as the first man, and asked him to retell the story. And the two of them began to cry together and to hug and were finally reconciled. What a tragedy that this misunderstanding broke down the trust and broke down the relationship between these brothers for so many years, when perhaps a spirit of humility instead of pride could have resolved the situation right at the beginning. You know, it was a busy day. Maybe it was me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Instead of, no, I know it could not have been me, and a broken relationship for 10 years or more. We need peacemakers. We need people with a humble Christ-like spirit. I need to wrap up here, but each of these Beatitudes comes with a blessing and with a promise. So to wrap up, let's take a look at the blessing and the promise. But before we do that, sorry, I got some bad news for you. Before we look at the good news, bad news. Even the best of peacemakers who exemplify honesty, courage and humility will still at times fail to make peace. Why? Because we are still sinners. The best example of this is our Savior Jesus Christ. There was never a better peacemaker than Jesus. There was never a more perfect example of the qualities of peacemaking than Jesus Christ. But how did his ministry end? The perfect peacemaker was rejected, condemned, and murdered by the very same people that he came to make peace with and offer peace. The perfect peacemaker does not guarantee peace. But we are called to be peacemakers. And now the good news. Peacemakers receive a blessing from the Lord. This first word here in each of the Beatitudes, each time I've mentioned, it's a very big word in Greek. It's a wonderful word. Hard to translate with just one word in English. Blessed is a good translation. That gives us part of the idea that when God looks at the peacemaker, God says, blessed. That means God looks at this person and says, I love what this person is doing. This is a person who is approved and favored by God. This is a happy and joyful person because this person is walking in the right path. That's the blessing. Peacemakers, God looks at them and says, right on. That's what I want to see. And the promise, for they will be called sons of God. Remember the great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Peacemakers exemplify that in such a way that just as Jesus told his disciples, people will know you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. Peacemakers represent Jesus and his love. I only come here to Tabernacle Baptist once or twice a year, and I love to come, love to share God's word with you. I really have little idea how the church is doing. My impression is you're doing very well. You're experiencing some growth. Having said that, I want to say, though, the enemy's favorite tool to tear down a church is conflict and division in the church. The church's greatest strength through Jesus Christ is when we truly love one another and live at peace with one another. That is a church that the people of the world look at and say, I want a piece of that. I want to be part of that community. I want to be part of a community where people truly love one another and live at peace. I need to close. I want to close in prayer. Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I sure need more of these qualities of a peacemaker. And I just want to do a short prayer asking the Lord for that. So would you bow your heads with me and pray the same in your hearts? Oh, dear Father, I do need more of the spirit of peacemaking that comes from Jesus. Honesty, courage, humility. We pray today, fill us with these qualities and teach us to live in harmony and love at peace with one another, so that you will be honored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.